And if she always engages in his service, she also gets the same benefit as her husband. Here it is clearly said that the wives of Subhari Muni also entered the spiritual world by the influence of their husband. They were unfit, but because they were faithful followers of their husband, they also entered the spiritual world with him. Thus a woman should be a faithful servant of her husband. And if the husband is spiritually advanced, the woman will automatically get the opportunity to enter the spiritual world. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports of the ninth canto, sixth chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled The Downfall of Subhari Muni. Om Jnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Nena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. Tasapatyur Maharaja Nirikcha Dhyatmikim Gatim Anviyustat Prabhavena Agnim Shantam Bharchishaha. O Maharaj Parikshit, by observing their husband progressing in spiritual existence, Subhari Muni's wives were also able to enter the spiritual world by his spiritual power, just as the flames of a fire cease when the fire is extinguished. This is one of those aspects of Vedic culture we hear about that doesn't seem to apply to us very much. And I think we can legitimately say that, actually. There are certain things in the... Just like if you ever read the Mahabharata and you hear what's going on the battlefield, all these kinds of miraculous things going on and the things that Kshatriyas were able to do, and you just think those times were so different. People were able to do different things, so there must have been some difference in the way they were thinking. So here we see something. This was a part of Vedic culture, but I think the one reason we can say it doesn't really apply, or it shouldn't even apply in one sense, to our society. What we're concerned is what Prabhupada gave us on the basis of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings. Especially Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself was revolutionary, and the acharyas, you can say, by definition are revolutionary because they have to adapt the philosophy and preach according to time, place, and circumstance. Somehow or other get people to remember Krishna. That's the code by which they live. So as times change, they change their methods, and things that were more appropriate in the past may not be so much today. So we know in our society, what is it said here about these women? It says that the women were unqualified. So they were unqualified, so their only hope was to serve their husbands, you can say. So they served their husbands, even though they themselves were unqualified, spiritually. He was the one, apparently, who was practicing all the yoga. Well, he was, we know. He had spent many long years submerged in the Yamuna. So he was spiritually advanced, and apparently they were somehow at least not as advanced as him. So they were unqualified. So they were, by rights, they weren't qualified to get the same results as him. But in our society, this kind of thing is not supposed to go on, really. The wives are supposed to be as qualified as the husbands. So it's not that they're stuck in this position, you can say, stuck in that position, where they have to serve their husbands for their own spiritual advancement. Now we know, of course, there's relationships that are sanctioned in the Vedic scriptures. There are dharmas for husbands and dharmas for wife. So that's there. But their spiritual advancement, the spiritual advancement of women, is not dependent on the spiritual advancement of the husband. They can on their own, of course, they're in our society, women are given first initiation. In some ways, some people may have thought that was, especially Westerners, getting initiated into Vedic culture, that was taboo among certain caste brahmanas, for example. Then what to speak of women getting second initiation, Brahma, Gayatri, getting the Gayatri mantra, and so on. So Prabhupada did these things because women are trained, exactly. He didn't make any distinction. The boys and girls were helping him push on the Krishna consciousness movement. So this idea of qualification, according to the Vedas, In some ways, it's different from what today, no one is qualified, really, according to what it says in the Vedas. For example, in the very first canto, second chapter, Stri Shuddha Dvija Bandhunam Traina Shruti Gochara. These three especially are considered to be Traina Shruti Gochara. It means they have no admittance into the Shruti. The Shruti means the Vedas, also called Brahma. The Vedic scriptures are called Brahma or Shruti. So Shruti na Gochara. Gochara means the right. So they're not allowed, these three. Stri Shudra Dvija Bandhunam. Stri means women. So women immediately, they're just disqualified by birth, which is something that seems a little strange to us. Stri Shudra and Shudra, of course, that was also often by birth. We know in former times, there are Yashaya Lakshanam Proktam. Narada Muni says that according to one's qualification, one should be considered a Brahmin, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra, not according to one's birth. But that seems to be, that's the exception, because we had family traditions that were very strong. In the Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna argues against killing the men, because if the men are killed, then the family traditions will be lost, and especially spiritual traditions. But there are also the traditions of the Varna. The parents would train the child in the same occupation. Of course, this still goes on today, especially 50-100 years ago, it went on even more. Sons would apprentice under their father, especially in agrarian cultures. You learn the trade of the father. So that would go on. So naturally, if you're born in a Shudra family, most likely you'd be a Shudra by caste and often by your occupation, certainly. And the qualities, because of karma, you ended up in a Shudra family because you belonged there, you might say. But we lived in mixed up times, Kalo Shudra Sambhava, the third category is Dvija Bandhunam. So Stri Shudra Dvija Bandhunam. So Dvija Bandhu means those who are born in Brahmin families but are not qualified. They're friends of Brahmanas because they're raised in that subclass, you could say. Brahmanas, they live among the Brahmanas, they're their friends. But they're not Brahmanas themselves by qualification. So they're called Dvija Bandhu. Dvija refers to Brahmanas, but it also sometimes can refer to, Prabhupada takes it up as high as the Vaishyas. Brahmin, Kshatriyas, and Vaishyas. They're the ones who would send their children to the Gurukul, generally. So these three, they're considered to be Shruti na Gochara. They're not allowed to study the Vedas. Now, one reason this was there, apparently, was because, well, they wouldn't understand it, supposedly. They didn't have enough brain substance to understand them. So they would mess things up if they got involved in something that's beyond them, not their field, and something so important, transcendental knowledge coming down from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, from the beginning of time, which guides human society. So it's better that this is protected. That's the idea. The Brahmins protect this treasure. So you want qualified people to protect this treasure. So the Brahmanas were entrusted with that responsibility. And others were not allowed. Of course, they're not even allowed to chant the Vedic mantras, which is even, you think, whoa, well, at least they could chant the mantras. But, well, there's a reason for that also, because we know how exact the chanting of the mantras had to be. If you did it wrong, then havoc could result. We were talking the other day about power, how the power was, you know, the Brahmins had so much power that people don't really have today. Of course, I think we could debate that, because I think today even an ordinary person has a lot of power, and we see how terrorists misuse it. So some small group can wield huge power. But in any case, we were discussing this idea that the Brahmins had power that people today don't have, because it's really dangerous if you have power but you have no knowledge. In fact, we do see this today. Our technology has given us certain powers. Even Prabhupada said we're doing things that were formerly done by yogis. One example he gives in the Nectar of Devotion is the yogis could enter into stone. So now today they drill caves in the side of mountains or tunnels through mountains. So they're also entering into stone in their own way. So they have power, but our qualification and knowledge has not increased. In fact, it's gone down. So when you have a lot of power but no knowledge, it's dangerous. An example I've heard devotees give is that just like someone who lives in one of these oil-rich desert countries, so he's used to driving a camel, so he makes a lot of money because he gets oil, and then he buys a nice fancy Mercedes, and he tries to drive the Mercedes like he used to drive his camel by giving it a big kick. And he gets into the car, so he floors it, goes flying through the marketplace, destroying everything. So he's increased his power, his opulence, but he hasn't increased anything in his thinking. His thinking hasn't matured along with it. So that's happened with our society. So we're not qualified with knowledge today to have power. So similarly, there are these certain classes, they were considered to be unqualified by Vedic standards. Now, not only today, this verse is about women, which is Prabhupada said, not considered very powerful in following spiritual principles. So there are other classes also. Prabhupada refers to this verse from Bhagavad Gita at the beginning of the purport, 9:32. Mamhi partha vyapashvicha tepiyu papayonaya. So these classes are considered papayonaya. I remember there was a debate going on the internet at one point whether these were papayonaya or there were four classes, which included the papayonaya. Papayonaya means sinful birth, are born from sinful wombs. So there it's mentioned striyo vaishya tatha shudras. So those striya, even vaishyas are even included in the category in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says. Women, vaishyas, and shudras. They can attain the supreme destination. Then the next verse after that says, and how much more glorious are the kings and the brahmanas, the more highly posted in society. But even these low people, they're put in this category. Even they can be delivered by the mercy of Krishna. If they surrender to Krishna, if they surrender to me, then they can be delivered. So we see that even in other places in the Bhagavad Gita, in fact, in the purport to this verse in the Bhagavad Gita, Mamhi Partha Vyapashvicha, Prabhupada says, actually, let me just read the beginning of it. It is clearly declared here by the Supreme Lord that in devotional service there is no distinction between the lower and higher classes of people. In the material conception of life, there are such divisions, but a person engaged in transcendental devotional service to the Lord, there are not. Everyone is eligible for the supreme destination. In the Srimad Bhagavatam 2.4.18, it is stated that even the lowest, who are called chandalas, dog eaters, can be purified by association with a pure devotee. So this verse is actually the Kirata Hunandara, the Srimad Bhagavatam 2.4.18. Kirata Hunanda Pulinda Pulkasha Birashumba Yavana Kasadaya Yenyeja Papa Yadapashraya Ashraya Shujanti Tasmai Prabhavishnave Namaha. So this verse mentions all kinds of races that are not Arya. They're un-Arya. Krishna uses this word in Bhagavad Gita. He tells Arjuna, Anarya Drishtam Aswargyam Akirti Karam Arjuna. Why are you acting like this? Why are you arguing with me about fighting? Yeah, you're acting like an Anarya, which means someone who doesn't do his duty, his Vedic duty, prescribed duty. So these people are considered Anarya, which means not cultured. Arya means cultured, and Prabhupada says the actual culture is that their business in life is going back home, back to Godhead. That's why they exist. They understand that that's the purpose of human existence. Whereas these other people, Kirata, Hunandra, Pulinda, Pulkasha, Birashumba, Yavanaka, Sadaya, so all these different races, Prabhupada breaks them down, the Greeks and the Turks and the Hunas. Hunas is apparently the Huns. And even the Andhras are mentioned, which means South India, Andhra Pradesh. Seems to be a little prejudice for North India in this verse. So all of these people, Greeks, so they're all considered to be abominable, really. They're considered to be hopeless. Vedic culture is not going to touch them because what to speak of Sri Shudra Dwija Bandhu, or even Sri Vaishya Shudra, these are completely outcast. They're below the Shudra. Antyajya, fifth class, or beyond, Prabhupada would say. Fifth class, tenth class, in these other places, especially in Kali Yuga. But this verse says that they can also be purified. They don't have to be born in a Brahmin family, don't have to be born in India, can be born anywhere in the world. We can see how Prabhupada took inspiration from verses like this. Huh? And the Acharyas in our line. Because there was a certain prejudice. In fact, this prejudice goes back a long ways. The prejudice of the Brahmanas invaded culture. There's one lecture where Prabhupada says that's why there's so many Muslims in India. Because the Hindus, the lower caste Hindus, were mistreated by the Brahmanas. They were rejected by them. They weren't trained. The Brahmanas should have been training them in spiritual knowledge. But they were rejecting them. Even in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's time, basically you were a Brahmana or you were nothing. You were something else. It was Brahmanas and everybody else. Everybody else was a Shudra. Just like we hear Ramananda Rai, he was considered a Shudra. Because he had a government post. Well, he was really a Kshatriya. But he wasn't a Brahmana. So for the Brahmana's point of view, he's just a Shudra. So he, of course, most intimate associate of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Lord Chaitanya did a lot of that, of course. He took people who are considered to be outcasts, low class, and he elevated them. Namacharya Haridas Thakur. He was born in a Muslim family, so from the Hindu perspective at that time, this was abominable. Couldn't even touch them. If a Mohammedan sprinkled, or a Muslim sprinkled water on you, then you lost you were a Hindu no more. You became converted. So these kinds of superstitions, really, these things were promoted and established by the smarta Brahmanas. So this idea really, then it came to permeate Hinduism that you can't go beyond the sea because those people are horrible people there. They're just a lost cause. Only pious people, Punya Bhumi, Bharata Bhumi is Punya Bhumi. This is where pious people are born. So if you want to preach, you preach to the pious people. Don't waste your time on them. They're useless. They're a lost cause. But the scriptures already say, no, everybody can be delivered. And what is the hook on these verses? Really, they're not so much about the person or their disqualification, except the fact that they have to surrender, but they're about the power of Krishna. Prabhu Vishnave Namaha. Yanamadeya Shravanadu Kirtanan Yapravanadu Smaranadu Pikwachit. Shwadopi Sajya Savanaya Kalpate Kutapunaste Bhagavandu Darshana. This is one of Devahuti's prayers to Kapila Dev. Yanamadeya Shravanadu Kirtanan. She said, what to speak of those who see you face to face, even those who just hear your holy name or hear about you, who offer their obeisances to you or worship you, they, Shradopi Sadhya, even though they're born as dog eaters. So what to speak of all these other ones we're talking about as disqualified? This is considered the lowest of the low. Those who are dog eaters. Shwadopi Sadhya. Sadhya, immediately, even those who are dog eaters, Savanaya Kalpate, they become qualified to perform Vedic sacrifices. What to speak of attending and chanting the mantras, they can actually perform the Vedic sacrifice. So this is you have to be the most highly qualified Brahmana in order to conduct the Vedic sacrifice, because so much is at stake. And you're doing it as a representative of the people. I think it's that sometimes when I'm offering the arti, that I'm representing everyone, all the devotees, I'm the person who's doing it on their behalf, you might say. So the Brahmanas, when they perform yajna, then they're doing it on behalf. They're the deputed agents of everyone in the kingdom. So they have to get it right. So you have to accept, you have to have the most qualified people, and you have referees there to make sure they do it right. So Shwadopi Sajya Savanaya Kalpate, even dog eaters can do that job if they just hear Krishna's holy name. So this is really what Kunti Devi's point is. How powerful is Krishna's holy name? That it just brings people up. Aho bata, in her next verse, she says, "Oh, aho bata swapachoto gariyan." There's jivagre vartate namatubhyam tepustapaste javusasnuraya brahmanuchur namagrinantiyete. So it's almost like she's excited. When you hear these words, aho bata, it means, oh, how wonderful, how amazing. Aho bata swapacho, again we have, she mentions dog eaters in both verses. These come one after the other. Swapach, which literally means dog cookers. So how wonderful it is that these dog cookers, togariyan is jivagrave, just on the tip of their tongue is the holy name. Vartate namatubhyam te pustapas dev javu sasnurarya. Why are they this? You might can say this might go back to the previous verse. The dog eaters can immediately perform Vedic sacrifices because it's considered that they've already done all of these things. They're already qualified. Whatever qualifications you need to perform Vedic sacrifices, they've already done them, and they've already performed thousands of Vedic sacrifices, or they wouldn't be chanting the holy name, because this is the highest spiritual act. So unless one has performed all these things, performed te pustapaste javu sasnuraya brahmanuchu namagrinantiyete brahmanuchu, they've studied the Vedic scriptures already. They've performed great austerities. They've performed Vedic sacrifices. They've done all of these things. And that's why they're able to chant the holy names of the Lord. So it's so wonderful. So it's wonderful for the Vaishnavas, the Vaishnav saints, the Parampara gurus to see. Just like Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he longed for the day when Vaishnavas from around the world would come to Mayapur and chant the holy names of the Lord. So it's very pleasing. Even Prabhupada would say, even Narada Muni would come to see the mlechas chanting Hare Krishna. Because it's so pleasing, it's inspiring to see. Why? Because it's a glorification of Krishna. So if you don't have faith in this principle that low caste people can be transformed, that means you don't have faith in the holy name. You don't have faith in Krishna. You don't think Krishna can transform these people. So that's the difference between someone like Prabhupada and some ordinary so-called guru. He had that faith. We know in his prayer, he said, I'm going to give them the Srimad Bhagavatam, and you have the power to transform them through your words, through their contact with this scripture, which is yourself, which is Krishna himself, through the words of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So Prabhupada had that faith. I remember one time he was being interviewed by a reporter, and a reporter asked him, why did these people... or what did you tell these people? And why did they accept it? He said, I told them that if you chant Hare Krishna, you'll become self-realized. And they've accepted and you can see the result. So it was very simple to him. Chant Hare Krishna, you will realize God. So why? What? So Prabhupada had the power, the sense, the belief, conviction that by chanting Hare Krishna, people will be delivered. So this is our, of course, this is our salvation. This is our mercy. Golokera Premadan Harinam Sankirtan is coming from the spiritual world. Grinanti. This word is often used in connection with the holy name. Sometimes it doesn't say Kirtan with the, of the holy name, but it says Grinanti. Grinanti means to accept it. So the holy name is coming down from Goloka Vrindavan, and it's coming down through the Parampara, that conduit. So we just have to accept it. And if we accept it, take shelter of it, and then we get these results. Even though we are ourselves Kali Yuga products with all bad qualities, male, female, in between, whatever, we're all unqualified. So, but if we take the holy name, Kirtanadiva Krishna Siya Mukta Sangha Param Brajet, then we get liberation. That's the power. So wives, don't worry. Everything is fine. Chant Hare Krishna, be happy. So I'll end here. Verse again. O Maharaj Parikshit, by observing their husband progressing in spiritual existence, so Bhardi Muni's wives were also able to enter the spiritual world by his spiritual power, just as the flames of a fire cease when the fire is extinguished. Any questions or comments? Yes, Andrew Prabhu. No, I think this is really about your birth. Oh, why would they be born that way? Well, you know, one answer Prabhupada gave to this, he said, as far as his own disciples, he said that Lord Chaitanya has placed you in different parts of the world. You're all, he said, you're all formerly associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Now, he said this back in 68, so maybe it doesn't apply to all of us. So you're all former associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and Lord Chaitanya has placed you in different parts of the world to show that his movement is universal. So one thing we don't always understand why Krishna does things, but sometimes Krishna will put someone in a qualification. Now, the other way to look at it is to say it's as good as if they've done all of these things now that they're chanting. I think this is another interpretation that we can give it. So if it's as good as, well, it's as good as. Maybe you didn't do all of those things, but it's as good as if you're as pure as if you had done all of those things. So I think that may be another legitimate way to interpret that verse. I'd have to do a full Veda-based search to see if Prabhupada ever spoke of it in that context. Lakshmi Nishringa Prabhu? Yeah, except that Prabhupada says it, you know, in the purport. Well, he says women are not considered very powerful in following spiritual principles. So, but if a woman is fortunate to get a suitable husband, engage in his service, she gets the same benefit. But I think the main thing is they were unfit. Yeah. So here, you know, it's if the woman is unfit and she serves her husband. So in one sense you say, well, they got it pretty good because they don't have to be personally qualified. They can just serve their husbands too. So they have two chances. The men have to serve, of course, they have to serve their guru, so it doesn't really, it all turns out the same. Yes, Tulsi Priya. I think problems come in the interpretation of service and what the husband demands. And now there's a whole section in the actually it's in the Kapila section where there are all these heavy verses again about women, how they conquer men by the movement of their eyebrows, and men are like dancing dogs in the hands of women, and all this really heavy stuff. But at the end of that, Prabhupada says that the solution is that the husband and wife serve Krishna together. That's so you're both serving Krishna. Now, the other thing is, even though our slogan is Sarva Dharma Parichaja, that we don't actually just give up all dharma. We still keep, Vaishnavas certainly follow certain dharmas. And there's the dharma, the grihastha dharma. And it's given to us in a certain way. Now, we may not follow exactly, a lot of things we don't follow exactly as it was 5,000 years ago or millions of years ago. Some of these stories we read about are so long ago. But we have it as Prabhupada gave it to us. So we try to, I mean, this is always a bit of a challenge in some ways to understand when Prabhupada speaks on some topic. According to time, place, and circumstance, he may emphasize certain things according to the point that he's trying to make. So we really have to take it all and try to ingest it. So it's incumbent upon us to really understand things in context and try to see the whole picture. It requires some intelligence. It requires some discrimination. And sometimes Prabhupada would criticize his disciples for that. No, it requires a little intelligence, he would say. Don't just be fanatical just because I said one thing. And sometimes he would get upset. He would say something in some private conversation. It would be spread all over the movement. It's like some law he just made. And he said, no, that's not what. I was talking to that person. So we have to see these things. And so for ourselves, we try to understand it the best we can. Because one thing that Prabhupada didn't do, sometimes I think about, gee, I kind of wish he did, was he didn't lay down laws a lot in writing, commandments. So because we still debate certain things, we would think, gee, maybe if Prabhupada just said, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do... So he did some, but a lot of things he didn't do that. So why? Because he left it up to us. He wanted us to use our intelligence. He used to often say, you're intelligent boys and girls, you know, accept the philosophy of Krishna consciousness and help me and so on. So he definitely... Krishna consciousness requires some kind of intelligence. So we have to really take it in as much as we can, but use our intelligence. Of course, intelligence comes from motives. The purer our motives are, the clearer we're able to have the vision that's one with the gurus. So I think that a lot of these things, especially when you talk about social things, like this is a social consideration, you might say. So these things are always tricky to talk about. They can become very contentious, and they have been in our society for many years. So we have to, for ourselves, we have to have the purest motives. Just like most of us, when we came to Krishna consciousness, I think devotees often say this, that they felt, whatever the truth is, when it comes to me, I'm going to accept it and follow it. That was devotees, a lot of devotees had that attitude. And when Krishna consciousness came, they said, wow, this happened to me when I thought, boy, this looks like it's going to be a really hard life. But I can't refuse it. It just makes so much sense. So I think, you know, we have to have this motive that I just want to know what the truth is. What we often find in debates in ISKCON is that we become entrenched in one side and we just want to garner all the arguments that support our side, what we can do to defeat the other side, not to try to understand what was Prabhupada trying to say. So I think we have to be careful, we have to be respectful of others. We see sometimes that offenses come up because we think, oh, I got the right answer, everybody else is just in Maya, basically, at least that's what we imply. They don't know what's going on, I know what's going on. So we have to be humble when you discuss these kinds of topics, because we know in our society the history is a lot of people have gotten hurt because of immature understandings of these kinds of social things, how they apply to our movement. Yes? Well, it's lack of knowledge, obviously. Because what does the Bhagavad Gita say? Bhagavad Gita says the Brahmana sees everybody equal, even in other bodies, sees that the soul is the same. So what to speak of lower classes of human beings, which of course is the vision that Prabhupada had. He didn't make those distinctions. He saw everyone as potential. In fact, he saw everybody as a devotee of Krishna, and they just had to be... And then, he had faith in the power of the holy name, no matter how fallen... Lord Nityananda is Patita Pavana, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Patita Pavana, so they deliver the most fallen. We know Vaishnavas in some of their songs, they say, you deliver the most fallen, okay, that's me. You can put me in that category because I want to be delivered. So we see that everybody is a candidate for Lord Chaitanya's mercy. That's the vision of the devotees. Now the caste Brahmanas, that's the problem. They didn't have that. They had... And even ourselves, we have to see that everybody is a candidate for Krishna consciousness. Devotees who distribute to the public and they sometimes think, well, this looks like a good one, that looks like a good one. Well, they're often surprised. They think this person will never take a book. The person takes a book and starts coming to the temple and So we never know what's going to happen. Krishna's in the heart. He can inspire anybody. So we're at our deadline. We'll stop here. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Well, I think there's several hands up, but okay, we'll take one more. Chaitanya Prabhu. Yeah. We discriminate against trees just as much as we discriminate. Yeah. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.